We have got a lot of people traveling, and some folks that are not feeling well also, and we'll be talking about them during the announcements this morning. But I'm very glad that you're here. I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful that you feel that it's beneficial to be at these Bible studies, and your presence is greatly appreciated. And thankful for those that may be on Zoom this morning that can't be here in person. And we're going to continue our study about Josiah. And be good for us to bow and to have a word of prayer before we begin. And Gary, could I ask you to lead us in prayer before we start our study this morning?
Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this rain that you've sent to nourish and bless the earth. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us in our life. We thank you for your love and your care. We especially thank you for your word and the many things that are contained within it that help us to understand you, understand your plan, and understand how to better serve you. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we study this morning, that we gain something from Josiah's life that will help us to serve you better. Father, we pray that you would be with those of our number, especially Jack. Help him as he recovers. We pray that you would be with all those who are struggling with their health. We pray that you would be with us all. Help us to grow in love towards you and towards one another. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. And there are things for us to learn from the life of Josiah. In 2 Chronicles 34, and let me encourage you to turn over there, going to be doing quite a bit of reading from chapter 35 in particular this morning, 2 Chronicles 35. But in chapter 34, we're introduced to this king. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And then notice in verse 2, he did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And this is a remarkable man. And we're going to notice a comment later, comparing to all those that were kings before him and kings after him. And there's an extraordinary comment that is made in that regard. But last week, as we were finishing up, and that's, I just want to, before we get into chapter 35, we remember how that he sent messengers to Huldah. Why did he do that? Why did he send messengers to Huldah? Do you remember, Bonnie? Yeah, absolutely. Hilkiah had found the book of the law in the temple, incredibly. And Shaphan brings it to Josiah, and he begins to read from it. And Josiah's reaction, he tears his clothes. He's dumbfounded by the things that are being said. And so he sends these messengers to go speak to Huldah to find out what does God have in store for the nation. And and what was said about the future for Jerusalem and Judah? We mentioned this last week, but what was basically said? Derek, what was going to happen with Jerusalem and Judah according to Huldah? I caught you when you didn't have your coffee really taking effect, right? Your wife is there to help you out, right?
I can read it for you.
Ashley, what did she basically say?
Well, it's not going to be good.
Okay. It's not going to be good. Yeah. That's right.
They're going to have real trouble, but
Okay, exactly. And if you come down in chapter 34, just to, it says, verse 23, she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah." And we can't help but think about Deuteronomy chapter 28 in particular, the reading of the blessings and the curses in that place. So, but what personal message was there for Josiah in this? Anybody remember? Nancy, you remember? What little comfort was he able to come away with? None of you have had coffee this morning yet, right? We'll just take a break. Yeah, Bonnie?
He is commended for his tender heart. One of the things that was said about him was that his heart was tender, and that because of that, because he humbled himself, God was not going to.
Absolutely. Verse 25 and 26, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord. Thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought word back to the king. So for Josiah, he's not going to see this evil come upon them. And God is pleased with his humility, that he wept. He sincerely was touched for the people of God by this message. I think last week that we had, I think maybe Sam even read for us some of the passages there in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had begun his work, and he had to say to them, incredibly, that faithless Israel had proved herself to be, is it the word righteous? I don't remember. I think it might be. Then Judah, than her treacherous sister, Judah. Incredible. How is this possible? That you've got such a wonderful king, and yet there's this kind of pronouncement on the nation. Any thoughts about that?
It's the same sort of sentiment as when Jesus tells the Jews that Tyre and Sidon suffer less in judgment than they will. Is it Tyre and Sidon? No, it's a couple of different cities.
Well, no, I think he does mention them.
But it's that same, and the reason he says is because if the mighty works that were done among you had been done there, they would have repented.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing here, that he comes to Judah and he says, you guys were so close, but you still didn't learn the lessons.
Yeah.
You were closer and more righteous than your northern kingdom siblings, but you just didn't put forth the effort to learn and repent.
And what's incredible is that we've been studying about Hezekiah, wonderful king, made all these reforms. We're studying about Josiah. We know that Isaiah was active during the life of Hezekiah. We know that Jeremiah becomes active in the life of Josiah. And yet, am I hearing something playing, or is that?
Gary's working on that Zoom.
Oh, okay. Not a problem. I just wanted to see where it was coming from. So we've got two great kings. We've got a couple of great prophets that are active during that period of time. And they weren't the only ones that were active. Micah was active during the life of Hezekiah. And yet we see this dark portrayal or announcement of what's going to come. And remember who is kind of held up as the one that was responsible for things becoming so bad in Judah. Who was it?
Manasseh.
I love it when more than one person answers. Yeah, it was Manasseh. So as we go on, what incredible message was extended to even a remnant of the northern nation? Turn over to Jeremiah, if you don't mind, over to Jeremiah, because he is an important prophet to be talking about and thinking about. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, as you come down beginning with verse 12, Adnan, are you in that place? And can you be in that place? Jeremiah 3, and could you read verses 12 through 14 for us?
Yes. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declared the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declared the Lord. For I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city, and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion."
As wicked as the people had been in Israel, and the same message applies to Judah, God says, "I'm willing to take you back." And he says here, what do they have to do in order for that to be the case?
They had to acknowledge their sins.
They had to acknowledge their sins. Has anything changed from the beginning of God revealing himself to mankind right up to our day? Has anything changed in this regard? Isn't that what we saw when Paul was talking to us in 1 John chapter 1 about if we say we have no sins, the truth is not in us, we're liars. But the message there is that we, what's the matter? No, it was Paul on Wednesday nights.
Sorry.
You haven't had your coffee either. You haven't had your coffee either. No, it wasn't Paul. Although Paul does say some things about the need for repentance. But you have to acknowledge your sins, that you have transgressed against him. And that's still God's message for us today. Come down a little bit further in the text here. So what Adnan has read for us is encouraging news, but come down a little bit further. Sam, would you read in the same chapter in Jeremiah and read verses 15 through 25? It's kind of a long text, but if you don't mind reading that. And by the way, I'm going to interrupt you just for a second. So how many would respond according to what Adnan read, verses 12 through 14? Or does it seem from the language the Lord uses?
Not very many at all.
Not very many at all. What's the illustration he uses?
From a city.
Yeah. Not very many at all. And that's going to be the case. It's just going to be a small remnant that are going to be stirred and are going to return. Okay, Sam, if you're ready.
All right, verse 15. "I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. When you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord,' it shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north, the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said, how would I set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations? And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our dishonor cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God.
Okay, so there's a mixture here of a couple of different important things, but there is hope that is held out to the people of returning. Do you think it's just return from captivity that is spoken about here? Or do you think perhaps there could be more? I see Bonnie shaking her head, yes. And what would that more be then? Yes. And some of these words remind us of some of the words of Isaiah that are spoken for a hope that's going to be for all the nations that are involved here. But again, a very important thing for us to notice is that there's the recognition that we have been guilty of sin, that one has been guilty of sin, verse 25. And he says, let us lie down in our shame. And let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. And, I don't know that it's enough for us just to say, I've sinned. I'm guilty of sin. Just like everybody else. We're all guilty. Yeah, Gary?
Finish your thought, because I want to go back.
Okay. All right. So we've really got to be convicted in our heart. And conviction should bring this inward sorrow. My Heavenly Father, who's so faithful to me, who's so good to me, look how that I've rebelled against him. And I can't help but think about the prodigal son when he came to his senses in that far country. And he realized where he was at. And he says, this is what I need to do. And he had a plan for what he needed to do. And sometimes we don't really have a plan. We don't realize that we've been in rebellion. We don't acknowledge that. And he says, I'll come to my Father. And this is what I'll say to him. And what did he say he would say to his father? Basically, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your servants. And that would be more than I could ask for. Just let me be the lowest servant in your household. And that would be more than enough. I can't help but think that that's kind of what Paul was doing during those 3 days in Damascus, as he was praying and he was fasting before Ananias came and spoke with him, that he was coming face to face with his sins. I don't know what Paul was like. Maybe I should say Saul. I don't know what Saul was like. If he was a proud young man, had been schooled by the best teachers, and felt that he was being zealous in serving the Lord. But to have Jesus speak to him, and for Saul to have asked him, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted." What must have collapsed in upon Saul's heart and his thinking? And all of the things he had done against the people of God, the persecution that he had raised up. Gary, I'm finally coming back to you. I remembered.
It's okay. My comment is that when we read Jeremiah, we see that there's more there. When Jeremiah had this letter and the people of Israel read it, they didn't see.
No.
They didn't see what we see.
Yeah.
And so sometimes when we read this, we sort of jump on, it's that stuff that's out there.
Yeah.
And we see that, and it's good for us to see that.
Yeah.
But remember what the people saw when they read.
Yeah. And, of course, and we're going to get into this a little bit more, but they were very proud. They looked at the temple, and they said, "Ah, that proves we're God's people. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Look at us. We're God's people. He dwells there. You know, that's his house. He dwells there." And but the message was given over and over and over and over again to them, pointing out, this is where you're at. This is what's going on. And of course, what did they want to do with Jeremiah? Poor Jeremiah. Every bad thing you could think about. Every bad thing. God protected him from being killed. But he was mistreated, and he was asked by God to live a life of by himself, without marrying, without children, and he saw some tough days. Any other comments before we go on? Yeah, Derek?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And even though Josiah was a righteous young man, and you understand how I use the word righteous, he knew of the sin of the people, and he was like Daniel. Daniel has a very touching prayer that he offers. Daniel, man of prayer. And there's a prayer that he offers about the nation. And he admits the sin. He doesn't say their sin. He says our sin. He says this is where we've been. This is what we've done. And so great humility there, but excellent example bringing out Psalm 51. Anything else? Anything? All right. So going on then. So, and this is obvious, right? What do we see? You know, I think that Dan, one of Dan's favorite passages, maybe I'm wrong. Exodus 34. I'm not wrong. I'm not going to ask you to quote it by heart. But in Exodus 34, when the Lord, I think it's the Exodus 34, isn't it?
Slow to anger and abounding.
Yeah.
Mercy.
Yeah. Have I got the wrong chapter in Exodus? Okay, then the Lord passed by in front of Moses, says him, that's Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, the third and fourth generation. God is willing to forgive. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He's merciful. But he's just. And those that will not listen to him and will not repent and will not turn back in humbleness and admitting where they're at, there's consequences. And that's what's going to happen so far as Judah's concerned. Anything else? All right. And then the end of lesson 7, what did Josiah then do after learning what Huldah had said? And if you go back to 2 Chronicles in chapter 34, some of you may be able to give the answer to this right off. Ashley, could you read in chapter 34 those verses 29 through 33?
Statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days, they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers.
Okay. How literally do you think we are to take that last statement that's made in verse 33 throughout his lifetime? Gary, you look like you were ready to respond.
Well, it ends up, I think at the high level, that's probably an accurate statement. But we all stumble.
Yeah.
I think there was stumbling on his part.
Yeah, Bonnie?
I don't want to read too much into this, but I do feel like some of the language here is interesting because in verse 32 it says he made.
Yeah, okay.
And I almost get the feeling like he's making sure that they stay on track.
Mm-hmm.
But I think back to the nobles of Joash's time. The nobles kind of snuck in and said, hey, Joash, let's do this idolatry.
Yeah. Who else does that remind you of? And I'm looking forward to the days of Jesus. What do you think about that generation so far as going about the activities?
The Pharisees were very good at that.
Okay. They were good at keeping the physical commandments of the law, it seems like. It seems like. And can we get caught in that trap, brethren? And what would that look like for us? I go to Bible class every week. I'm there at worship. I put money in the collection. I sing. Yeah, Sarah?
Internally,
Yeah, Matthew 23 is an excellent passage to bring out the woes that were pronounced on the scribes and the Pharisees. And you'll remember, Sarah has brought it up. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, things look good. But what's true on the inside?
Dead man's bones.
Dead man's bones on the inside. And he calls them hypocrites. What charge do you think that our religious friends very often want to bring up to us more than any other charge? You guys are hypocrites. You claim to be God's special people. You claim to be the ones that have all the truth and know what God wants you to do. And you go about doing these little things that you do. But I've been close to you and I've seen your life. And it troubles me. And all I can think of is there's hypocrisy there. And of course, if people looked at any of our lives, they could probably pick out areas where we'd have seen, And that's hopefully what they don't know about us, is that they don't know that we are very often contrite and very often seeking God's forgiveness and admitting our sins.
That's the difference right there, though, between hypocrisy.
Yes.
And weakness.
Yeah.
Genuine weakness.
Yeah.
The hypocrite just says, no, this, you know, this wrong thing is what I'm supposed to be doing because I want to.
Yeah. No, because they're not close enough. They don't know, you know. Ed Harrell wrote a little booklet. It was way back. I want to say it was in the 1960s. And it was called The Church of Christ Denomination. And it's still in print. And what it discusses is that there are members of the Church of Christ, if you look at the sign on their building, that are just as denominational in their thinking as folks that you'd find in these other groups that say, yeah, we're a denomination. But we say, we're not a denomination. But a lot of these other folks will say, yeah, we're a denomination. We don't claim to be the only church. We claim to be one part of the church. And I think that Brother Harrell's booklet is still in print, and it's a good read. And it causes you to do some self-reflection. Anyway, going on into chapter 35. Josiah does the same thing that Hezekiah does. He says, we need to get back to observing the Passover feast. Why was the Passover feast so important? Simple answer. I'm not looking for anything deep here. Huh?
It was a covenant that he had with his people.
Yeah, that's not exactly the answer I'm looking for, Gary. So I'm going to say, okay. Yes.
It reminded him of what God's done.
And what had he done? What was the observance of the Passover all about?
When he finally released them or rescued them from Egyptian bondage.
Yeah, that was their birthday. As a nation, as showing they were God's people. I want to preach. The blood of an innocent lamb is taken and put over the door and on the doorpost. And the Lord passed over them and delivered them from their bondage. And all of that is typical or of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So this was an important occasion. There's a couple of other matters that have to do with making sure everything was organized the way that God had declared it should be organized. So they have this great Passover feast. And if you read it and thought about it, how did the number of animals that were contributed compare with the Passover that Hezekiah did? Now, do you remember what was said about the Passover of Hezekiah? What point is made in chapter 30 and verse 26 about that Passover?
They had done like that since David and Solomon's time.
Yeah, I think it. Does it say Samuel there?
No.
Okay. It says Solomon's? Okay. So there hadn't been a Passover of that magnitude, of that splendor, of it being held up and celebrated since Solomon. And what is going to be said about the Passover in Josiah's day?
Not since Samuel.
Not since Samuel. So going back, and I think that there's another place that says the word, oh, I know what it is. It's in 2 Kings. It says the judges. Well, Samuel was a judge. And so how did the number of animals contributed compare between the two Passovers? Sam, do you know? Okay. A whole lot more animals.
Yeah, it was roughly twice the amount, I think.
Unbelievable that the numbers. And if you went back and forth between the two accounts, and I'm not going to attempt to do that, but if you went back and forth between the two accounts, you see that there's a substantial, larger number of animals. And you wonder, is that part of the, you know, Josiah's zeal in wanting to do that? Let's go on. And what is tribute is paid to Josiah in 2 Kings 23, verses 24 and 25? Those verses are worth reading. Anybody got that text already? You can read it? All right, nobody does. In verse 25, not so much verse 24, but verse 25, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Nobody like Josiah, according to what this says. Dedicated himself fully, completely, all of his being. How tremendous. All right. Despite the reforms instituted by Josiah, along with the covenant he made with the Lord and the incredible Passover, what are we told in that same passage as you come down a couple verses further? If you come to verse 26 and verse 27, however, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. So punishment was going to come. God's wrath was coming upon the people. All right. Hope that you read this. So here comes Pharaoh Necho. And he comes up from Egypt. And had he planned to make war against Josiah? Was he thinking about battling with Josiah? Anybody get a chance to read that? Well, at least you're honest. A couple of you did. Yeah.
Well, no, he was
Yeah. I have flown through Carchemish on the way down to Addis in Ethiopia. And I kind of looked out my window as though I might see something important from the airplane. And I didn't. But yeah. So anyway, I need to get to the next question here to go on with that. What does Necho claim that God had said to him? What does Pharaoh say? Anybody remember that? If yeah, no, no, go ahead, Bonnie. Yeah, that's exactly right. In 2 Chronicles 35, if you come down beginning with verse 21, he sent messengers to Josiah. He said, what do we have to do with each other, O king of Judah? I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I'm at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God, who is with me, so that he will not destroy you. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Your version may read slightly different there. So let me ask you this. From what you read here, does it seem possible that maybe God had communicated with Pharaoh? I mean, we can't know for sure, but it seems to fit the narrative, doesn't it? I'm not coming to battle here with you. What are you doing? You know, if you don't get out of the way, something's going to happen to you, Delant.
Well, I mean, in verse 22, it does say that he didn't turn his face from it, meaning that he didn't change his mind. And it says he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God.
Okay, yeah. Okay, that's excellent, verse 22. That as you read that, yes, it does sound like the words of Necho were from the mouth of God, that God had said these things. So why do you think that Josiah felt a need to engage him in battle? Ashley?
Well, I can't know, but I suspect it might have had to do with the fact that Hezekiah, you know, when he had the big Passover celebration, he had invited the people from some of the northern tribal territories and had tried to reincorporate those people into his kingdom to a great extent. And I suppose the situation geographically is much the same at this point, and perhaps Josiah just felt like, hey, this is my territory, this guy is coming right through it.
Yeah, yeah.
But I don't know.
Well, no, and we can't know definitely, but it does cause us to wonder. You know, did he think that maybe I'm protecting, as you're kind of implying, protecting part of what belongs to us? Or that he was trying to delay God's judgment? Because I'm trying to think, was Josiah ever specifically told? I'd have to go back and do some reading in Jeremiah. Whether or not it would be the Babylonians and not the Assyrians and are not Egypt. All right, well, that's all that we've got time for. And so we'll be concluding and seeing what happens to Josiah in this battle. And then we'll be going on to the last dark days of Judah. Thank you.